when Tony was reading that letter, I was thinking of a little event that happened a few weeks ago. My wife turned 70. I had a surprise party for her at our local church. There were about 120 people turned up for it. We had a splendid night. But when we were going home, my wife turned to me and she said, "Look, I just realized that we've both entered probably the last decade of our lives. We're on the home straight." And that is so true, isn't it? I'm a little bit older than my wife, so I'm a little bit further down the straight than she is. But we all have to face the fact that many of us have entered the last decade of our life. And at the end of it, whenever it ends, we don't know, I guess we're going to face our Maker. And that's serious. And we need to be ready to meet our Maker. This morning, Victor reminded me that in 1962, they farewelled my wife, her name's Margaret, farewelled Margaret and I here in this church to go to Africa to be missionaries. And that was a very special evening, and we're very grateful. And when Victor said, "Do you remember it?" I thought to myself, "Do we remember it?" And of course, that was very, very special, being sent out with the love and the prayers and the cares of a great church like Bexley. And we served the Lord in Africa, in the Republic of Chad, for many years. We went to a language group of people whose language had never been reduced to writing. They'd never heard about the Bible. They'd never heard about the Gospel. They never heard that God, our great Creator, loved them. They'd never heard of that. And we had to learn a language. We had to reduce it to writing. We'd been trained to do that, make up an alphabet and translate the Bible, translate and write hymns. In fact, I've just finished 126 new hymns for them. So that was a very, very special experience. But look, when we were learning their language, and I'll tell you one or two little stories, and then we'll get back to what I'm really here to tell you. But when we learned the word for love, we found that they had a very, very special way of expressing how they love one another. It literally means in their language that my stomach catches hold of you. And what it really means is that I love you so much, I feel the emotion of it down in my stomach. Have you loved like that? I think I can remember falling in love just a few years ago, and I think I felt it down in my stomach. And I'm sure you all did at that time. But that's a great way to express love, isn't it? I love you so much that I feel the emotion of it down in my stomach. And of course, we've just had, and we've repeated, John 3:16. Well, in our language, of course, we had to translate it. For God love the world or the people in the world, and we would express that word love, that he loved us so much he could feel the emotion of it down in our stomach. If I wanted to tell my wife I loved her, what would I say? I'd say, "Honey, I love you so much I feel the emotion of it down in my stomach." She likes that too. But isn't it wonderful to think that in an African language, they've got a much better word for love than we've got in English? It really is. And doesn't it touch your hearts to think that Almighty God loves us so much that he feels it down in his stomach. You know, we're told in the Bible that the Lord Jesus was moving around the villages of Galilee. There were many sick people, there were many poor people, there were many people suffering. And the Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion. That is, he felt for those people so much that he had a deep emotional feeling of love and desire to help them. Moved with compassion is another good way, isn't it, to convey how much God loves us. I'll tell you another little story from Africa. The country we're in, the Republic of Chad, is divided into two. There was different people living in the north to the south. We lived in the south amongst the Negro-type Africans. The ones in the north were of Arab descent. And they hated the people in the south. They hated the Negroes. And there was civil war from time to time. Other times they would send bands of their soldiers down to, I guess we'd call them guerrillas today, or terrorists, just to fight and kill people and run back up to the north again. Well, one day in one of the villages, I got caught up in one of those times of fighting. It happened about 4 o'clock in the morning, just before dawn. I was sleeping in this village, away from our home village. One of the fellows raced in and dragged me off the mat I was sleeping in and said, "Run, run." And we ran to the outskirts of the village. There's firing, a lot of firing. The grass thatch roofs of some of their houses were burning fiercely by then. People were screaming. And this fellow ran with me to the outskirts of the village, and there's a great big hole in the ground that they had been taking soil out to make their mud bricks to build their homes. So we jumped down in there, and after a while, and there's a lot of firing, machine guns, as well as rifles, grenades, and so on. And I looked over the edge of this this hole in the ground. I could see soldiers on a truck firing into the village, just about 100 yards away. And I was feeling pretty frightened. And whilst I was watching, I saw a little toddler, a little girl, maybe 2, maybe 2.5 years of age, just toddling out of the village down to the trucks where the soldiers were firing from. And I thought to myself, wow, I should run and get that little girl. Do you think I did that? I was too scared. I was too scared that I would lose my life. I looked up again a few minutes later to see what was happening, and here was the little girl's mother. She had run out. She braved the soldiers, the gunfire. She braved death to save her little daughter. And when I saw her, she was carrying her back in the direction where we were. And the soldiers had withheld their fire. But I said to myself, you know, that's just like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He wasn't frightened to die. He wasn't frightened to be crucified and suffer so terribly for us. And the reason was, he loved us and loved us deeply. That made the difference. I loved my life more than the life of that little girl. And I didn't do anything to save her at that point in time. Her mother loved that little girl greater than her fear of death. And I want to say this, the Lord Jesus loved us so deeply that he was willing to leave the glory and the wonder and the perfection of heaven and come to earth, live his life here, minister to his needy people, and then willingly be nailed to a cross. That's love, isn't it? Sacrificing your life for somebody else. The Lord Jesus sacrificed his life for you and for me, so that we could find the way to God and have our sins forgiven. That is a little picture of God's love. I feel like telling another story from our days in Africa. I told you that we were the first two foreigners to learn their language, the only foreigners actually to ever have learned their language, and told them about God and his love and the Lord's sacrifice for us. And to do this in the early stages, I'd visit from village to village to village, and I would take two planks of timber with me, and I would lay them on the ground and demonstrate to them what a cross was. They didn't know what a cross it was. I'd get one of the young men to lay out on the planks of timber, and I, with make-believe, with a hammer and nails, would show how a person was crucified. Now that was quite a moving thing to do when you're thinking that this is what wicked people did to the Lord Jesus. And that was to convey to them clearly, positively, and with clarity that Almighty God could not find a sacrifice good enough to forgive your sin or my sin apart from his sinless Son. And he willingly sent him to earth to die as a sacrifice for us. For many years, he'd accepted sacrifices of animals, sheep and goats and cattle. But that was not a perfect sacrifice. In his timing, and when it was just right for this world, he sent his Son as the only sinless sacrifice that would fully meet the demands of God's holiness, his values and his standards. And he died for us as a perfect sacrifice. I demonstrated that in this one village, and this old man, he was a grey hair, wrinkled face, the oldest man in the village. He was called the father of the village. He asked a couple of questions. He said, "Look, can you tell me which village this happened in?" He said, "I know all the villages in our tribe." He said, "And I've never heard this happening in any of our villages." And of course I had to tell him. Okay, I had to tell him that it did not happen in any of their villages. It happened in a city called Jerusalem, and that was about 4,000 miles away. And he wanted to know how he could find his way there. So they only counted up to 100 in that tribe. They didn't have a word for 1,000. We introduced a word for 1,000, which they use today. So how was I going to describe 4,000 miles? So I said to them, "Look, you can walk 20 miles in a day, and if you were to go and visit this village called Jerusalem, and you walk 20 miles every day, you would have to be walking for 200 days to get to the city of Jerusalem." And that amazed them. They'd never been on a journey that long. Most of them had never been outside of their tribal area. And so this old man was quiet for a moment, and then he said, "Well, look, I'm an old man. I'm the oldest man in this tribe. I know many, many, many people. But tell me, when did this happen?" Well, of course, it happened 2,000 years ago. And so I had to describe 2,000 years ago. And they only counted up to 100. So I said, "Look, I will go by generations." And if, say, for instance, to make it easy, a generation was 25 years, or say 20 years, how many generations would have been born and died and born and died in 2,000 years? if it was 20 for a generation, then how long would it be? Quickly. 100 generations. If a generation was 40 years, and that's longer than a generation in that part of Africa, it would be 50 generations that would have been born and died and born and died, and they hadn't heard about Jesus. They hadn't heard about the Almighty Creator God that had created the world for us. Now, when the old man said that, the emotion of his question and the implications of it certainly touched my heart. And then he asked another question, and he said, look, if these are big words, meaning important words, why haven't we heard about them? Now, I think those words are written right across my heart. How could I answer that? Why hadn't they heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish? What was the reason that they had never heard that? Why was it that they didn't know anything about God? Why was it that they never knew the way to God? Why was it that they never heard that their sins could be forgiven and they could have a home in heaven? It simply boils down to this. They had never heard. Nobody had gone to them to tell them. Margaret and I were the first people that had gone to them. But that was 2,000 years after Jesus Christ had died for all of our sins. Now that certainly challenges me. And here in Australia, I wonder why everybody is not a Christian. We've got the opportunity of hearing the gospel, hearing about Almighty God, hearing how he provided forgiveness and salvation for us. We've all got the opportunity to hear in this country. And yet I'm told there is only less than a tenth of the population of Sydney that have believed in God, have confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness, so they've got the assurance of life after death in heaven with Almighty God. Only about a tenth, and we've all had the opportunities, generation after generation here in Australia, of hearing the gospel story, and many do not believe. Let me quickly tell you another incident that happened just a few weeks ago. I'm still serving God. We're working now in 20 different countries, and I was visiting China. Now, there's over 1.3 billion people in China. There are people everywhere, especially in the cities. And there's a lot of pushing and shoving going on, and I was quite surprised. I was standing in a queue there a few weeks ago, and I left about that much space between me and the next person. And as quick as a flash, there was a Chinese fitted into that gap in the queue, jumped the line, they're pretty quick at doing that sort of thing. They have to be. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of competition. But look, I was speaking in what they call a house church. It's a church that's secret. There's only, they generally only gather 10 to 20 of them in a home, in a basement. Most of them sing their songs with a whisper. They wouldn't dare use a PA in case they're reported to the government, and they are arrested and fined and perhaps imprisoned for a few weeks, a few months, maybe a year or two, maybe 3 years. That's Christianity in China. It's suppressed by the government, but they haven't succeeded. They cannot stop the spread of the gospel. In fact, the figures tell us, statistics tell us, there's at least 2 million Christians, or people, becoming Christians, coming to God each year. Now, I was in a home church, one of these underground churches. There was just 11 young people at it. They were, a missionary there was teaching English in a language school. He invited 11 of them to come to his apartment on that night, and I was asked to share the gospel with them. Now, I did that from John chapter 3 and verse 16. At the end of it, they had some questions. One of the questions was, how old were you when you believed? Remember, John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, whosoever believes has everlasting life. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question was of this person that was not a Christian, that was seeking after finding the way of salvation, the question was, how old were you when you believed? And then there was another question, the second question was, why did you believe? And the third question was, how did you believe? Now, obviously, I was able to share with them how I became a Christian, why I believed. That's an important question. That's a good question. If you've never believed and accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it is a good question for you to ask yourself, why should I become a Christian? How did I believe? I'll tell you very quickly. I was 13 years of age when I first heard the gospel living on a farm in Victoria. I was still at school, and a servant of God came to teach scripture for 30 minutes each week. And he asked us to memorize a verse every week, and he'd hear us the following week to make sure we'd memorized it. The first one was Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Can anybody tell me what it is? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I found out, I learned from that verse, that I'd fallen short of God's standard and I would not go to heaven when I died. The next week he came and we learned Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is? The gift of God is eternal life. Well, that was good news, and I was interested to learn that God's gift, something that we don't have to work for, slave over things for, was a free gift of God, and all we had to do was accept that gift. That was good news. The third week he came, it was John chapter 3 and verse 16, which we've had today. And I love that verse. I like preaching from that verse. And I learned then that God loved me. It's special to learn that somebody loves you, isn't it? I learned that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die. And that if I, Laurie Cowell, believed in him, I would not perish when I die. That is, go to a lost eternity, go to hell. I would not. I would be saved from that. And I was given eternal life. Well, I was only a young boy at that time. But those verses were speaking to my heart. The next week we memorized Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, and this is Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And I learned one amazing truth there, that Jesus was right beside me, knocking at my heart's door, and saying he would come in and forgive me and save me from a lost eternity. The fifth week, the verse we memorized was 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I was convicted through those five verses, especially the fifth one, that I needed to confess my sins. I found out the way to God and how to do it, and He would forgive me, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, He would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The gospel unfolded to me through memorizing those five verses. And when I was 13 years of age, I just knelt down and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart, come into my life, and forgive me. And I am so thankful that I did that. And just a few weeks ago, when my wife turned to me after celebrating her 70th birthday and said, you know, we're on the home straight. We've entered the last decade of our lives. I felt so thankful that when I was 13 years of age, I took care of the eventuality of dying, knowing that I would go into God's presence. That is the most important decision that you could make. And I think of those students in China asking those questions. When did you believe? And I ask you, when did you believe? Can I ask you their second question? Why did you believe in God? It's very obvious because it's vital that you do. And the third question, how do you believe? I'm sure you all know the way to God. My challenge to you all is, have you knelt down and have you prayed and acknowledged that you have fallen short of God's standards and He cannot receive you into heaven unless your sin is taken care of, and God will take care of your sin if you confess it. And you can be certain that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When did you believe? Why did you believe? How did you believe? I pray that you've got an answer to those three questions.